There are some subjects I'm always reluctant to try to address from the pulpit. Some things I just am very reluctant to preach about, because I haven't personally experienced much concerning them, and I don't know much about them. I recognize it will never do you or anyone else any spiritual good for me to simply give a doctrinal recitation about anything. One of those subjects about which I acknowledge with pain that I know very, very little is prayer. When I was 19 years old, I had an opportunity to take an elective course in school on prayer. And we read a lot of books and studied the subject from the text in Scripture dealing with it. And I thought when I chose the course it might be beneficial to me. And it was. I came away from the course realizing that I don't know anything about prayer. I'm not 19 anymore, I'm 67. And I know less about prayer now than I did then. I know little about prayer. But the Lord is graciously teaching me some things, and I want to share them with you. My subject tonight is praying in the Spirit. Not just praying, praying in the Spirit. Praying is just saying words or even expressing desires unless we pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is something else. I ask you to pray for me. And friends call me or send me a note or speak to me and say, "Brother Don, pray for me." And I'm always perplexed, both in the request that I make and request made to me. How should I pray? How should I pray? Merely to call your name and ask things for you that you desire isn't praying. For you merely to call my name and ask of God things that I desire is not praying. Prayer is praying in the Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read verses 10 through 20 together one more time. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, Paul is wrapping up this blessed epistle, and he wraps it up with these words of admonition. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now here's my text. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What is prayer? Over the years, I have read every book that has been brought into print that I thought was worth reading on the subject, and I haven't gained much from reading them. When and how are we to pray? Do we have any reason to expect God really to hear and answer our prayers? I hope the Lord will enable me to answer some of these questions in a very practical way from His Word in this message. I'm not going to give you any formulas for prayer. I'm not going to try to establish a certain time for you to pray or a length of time for you to pray. The Pharisee made long prayers. He had a definite formula by which he prayed, and he never varied from it. He prayed in a formal posture. He prayed long, he prayed frequently, and he prayed publicly. Folks looked at him pray, and they heard him pray, and they were impressed with his prayers. But God didn't hear him. God didn't hear it. Well, he did, but he heard him contemptuously. Whereas the poor publican offered to the Lord God but one short, humble prayer, trusting the merits of Christ, and the God of all grace heard that publican and gave him everything his heart could desire. He bowed before the Lord and would not so much as lift his eyes toward heaven. He beat upon his heart with his fist and he said, God, be merciful to me. God, be propitious to me. God, look on Christ's sacrifice by which your justice is satisfied and be merciful to me, the sinner. A sinner in need of mercy. Lots of folks give definitions to prayer, and I haven't found one yet that I thought was adequate, so I won't try to define prayer. Perhaps I can describe it somewhat by pointing out some mistaken notions about prayer. Prayer is indescribably more than a mere performed ritual at given times. It's time to pray, so we're going to pray. We're going to go through the ritual of praying. I call on you men here to lead us in prayer, and I ask you to come to the microphone to pray so that everybody can hear you. But I pray for you as you pray, because I recognize that you, like myself, are always inclined merely to repeat words we've often expressed. God, help us not to do so. Prayer is much more than just repeating something somebody has written down. Folks talk about saying prayers, and by that they mean recite what somebody else has said. Recite a little poem or something. Please don't teach your children to say their prayers. Try to teach them to pray, but not to just say their prayers. Prayer is much more than simply asking God to give you something and receiving it from Him. Prayer is much more than just, as someone expressed it, filling in the amount on a blank check God's given you. No, that's not prayer. All those things are just expressions of carnal, lustful religion, calling on God to serve the will and whim of man. True prayer might be expressed this way. It involves the believing, submissive heart worship of God Almighty, seeking His will and His glory. I'm sure there's much more to it than that, but it involves the believing, submissive heart worship of God, seeking His will and seeking His glory by the merits of Christ. Prayer, above all else, is a matter of the heart. It is not seeking to bend God and make Him serve our will. Rather, it is seeking God to bend us and graciously calls us both to want to serve His will and to serve His will for His glory. Prayer is not an act of the body, but of the heart. I have been in company with fellows who were embarrassing. I've had preachers preaching it, would lead the congregation in prayer and kneel down beside the pulpit, and that looked so humble and so good, I want to kick his teeth in. I played golf with a fellow one day, and we were out in the middle of the fairway, and he said, "Let's pray," and knelt down there. I wanted to run. What idiocy. Nothing but a show. It's a show of humility. Here in verses 18 through 20, the Apostle Paul comes to this last statement. He is inspired of God to give us with regard to what God's people have to do in this matter of spiritual warfare. He's talking to us now about this conflict that every believer is involved in from the time he's born again till the time he is laid in the grave. Every believer is involved in this conflict, this warfare with the flesh and the devil and the world, this foot-to-foot, hand-to-hand, face-to-face, eye-to-eye conflict that we're engaged in all the time. And his last statement is about prayer. Prayer. The New Testament plainly teaches us about this conflict, but whoever imagined that in putting on the armor of God, this armor must be put on finally with prayer? What's the meaning of this exhortation? What relationship does praying in the Spirit have with Paul's saying that we are to put on the whole armor of God? It's just this. Praying in the Spirit is something we must do and keep on doing in order to rightly use this armor. We put on the helmet of salvation, the girdle of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace, and we have the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. But we walk in this armor rightly only as we walk in this field of battle, praying in the Spirit always. Paul's talking about an attitude, not just words, not just a posture of the body, but an attitude of the heart, of the mind, as we walk with God by faith. One of our hymns expresses Paul's meaning very well. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. What Paul teaches us here is that everything we have to do as God's people in this world must be done in prayer. It strikes me that Paul had a very specific reason for ending this particular epistle with this very emphatic exhortation to pray in the Spirit always. The book of Ephesians, perhaps more than any other epistle, perhaps, that may be stretching it a little bit, is principally a doctrinal epistle. In this blessed epistle, Paul deals with the most mysterious wonders of grace and redemption. He takes us back to before the foundation of the world, when the triune God met together in a blessed council of peace, establishing a covenant of redemption, and all the work of Christ as our surety in that covenant being accepted of God, and you and I who are God's being accepted in Christ and blessed in Christ with all spiritual blessings before the world was. And that's how it begins. And it goes through these next chapters, expressing all the relationship of this blessed gospel doctrine to us in the various relationships we have in life, in the world, and in the church of God. He spends the whole epistle dealing with these things. And it appears to me that Paul is here telling us that praying in the Spirit is the most important aspect of the believer's life for this one thing, for this one reason. Without this, all the doctrine is just theory. And all the practice is just ceremony. Praying in the Spirit always. We read our Bibles. I'll talk about Don. You can jump in wherever you can jump in. God, forgive me, but it's so. How often I read the words on the pages of this blessed book without an expression of prayer, intellectually seeking to understand things. Read them without calling upon God. And as I do, rebuked of God's Spirit for my haughty presumption. How often we come to the house of God, sing His praise and just sing words. We sing school rallying cries or battle cries or songs of emotion with much more feeling and much more expressed emotion than we normally sing the hymns of God's praise. Now, Mark, there's just something bad wrong with that. There's just something bad wrong with that. Let us, as we come to the house of God, come praying that we may hear a man speak in the Spirit, and that we may sing in the Spirit, and that we may pray in the Spirit, praying always in the Spirit, praying as men and women who need Christ, who need grace, who need God, and find everything in Him. Find everything in Him. Sometimes on television you'll see those advertisements for Publishers Clearing House, I think it is. And if somebody got a check in there, they'll just jump up and down and scream and fall down. And just, oh, so excited because they got a few dollars. You have God's grace, God's salvation. I have God's Son. Somehow that ought to stir in me a little bit more than a few dollars. Pray. I'm not talking about emotionalism. I don't crave that. I stop the show of emotionalism if it pops up. I don't want to show. But I do want for my soul to worship God in the Spirit. Oh, to sing in the Spirit. Oh, to preach in the Spirit. Oh, to pray in the Spirit. Not now and then, but Paul says always, always. This is to be a way of life. Praying in the Spirit, in reality, is the secret source of strength for God's people in all the time of our conflict on this earth. Strength given by God. Strength we cannot muster. Strength to stand. Strength to do battle. But strength given to us by our God as we seek His strength and seek His mercy. Now let me try to answer two or three questions as I deal with this passage of Scripture. First, when are we to pray? Paul says, praying always. Praying always. I wonder if we know anything about that. Preacher, or you who are listening to me, do we know anything about that? Do we know anything about real prayer? Is prayer really the way we live? Not just saying words, not just talking, not just spending time in prayer. And I don't diminish that. I don't lessen the need for that. I'm saying prayer is more, indescribably more than spending time in prayer. In the New Testament, it is assumed that all who know God pray. All true believers, young and old, men and women, all true believers are people of prayer. It is true our attitude toward prayer may vary. The strength and liveliness of prayer often is hindered. Confidence and joy in prayer may be interrupted, but all believers pray. Prayer is the breath of the heaven-born soul. It is the cry of a newborn babe in grace. Frequently, you hear folks described as, he's a praying Christian. Let me tell you something. If he's a Christian, he's a praying Christian. If he's not praying, he's not a Christian. We grow in prayer, just as we grow in faith. But God's people pray. In our text, Paul doesn't admonish us to pray. He admonishes us to pray always. You remember our Lord spoke to his disciples? He said, when you pray, say. He didn't say if you pray. He said, when you pray, say. The wicked, the unbelieving, the Pharisee, the hypocrite, the religionist says prayers. God's people pray. Prayer is not just a mark of strong faith. Prayer is a mark of faith. All of God's children pray. When the disciples heard that Saul of Tarsus had been converted, this is how he was recommended to the church. Behold, he prayeth. Something's happened to this man. He used to cuss us and chase us and persecute us. Now, he who once cursed the Lord, behold, he prayeth. Prayer is simply the panting of our souls after God. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Behold, he prayeth. What are they talking about? What are they talking about? He prayeth. This man who once despised God, though he pretended to be the most faithful of God's servants, now worships God. That's what it's talking about. Prayer and worship are as much a part of one another as this palm is part of this hand. You can't separate the two. When Paul admonishes us to pray always, he's telling us that the armor God has provided for us can't be used except in fellowship and communion with God by Christ. The armor and the spiritual application of it must always be conceived in a vital, living manner. Paul's not just talking about facts and theories. He's not just talking about creed and confessions. He's talking about a vital, living thing. He's talking about life in Christ Jesus the Lord. Every single piece of armor would be utterly useless always and at all times except as we live before God and with God in living union with Christ. The helmet of salvation is not just something I've got on my head. It's something that's part of me. The breastplate of righteousness is not just something I put out here for men to see. It's something that's part of me. The shoes of peace in which I stand are not just shoes I put on like I did these this morning. They're part of me. The girdle of truth is not just something I wrap around me. It's part of me. Prayer. It's the way of life for the believer. To put it another way, Paul is telling us orthodoxy is not enough. You got to be orthodox, but there's more than that. Religious knowledge is not enough. You got to have knowledge, but there's more than that. We must walk with God, in union with God, in union with Christ, in a living, vital way, praying in the Spirit always. His admonition is this: children of God, always pray. Always pray. Our Lord taught us men ought always to pray and not to faint. By his own example, he's shown us the great value of prayer. Time and again, we see the Lord Jesus coming apart to pray. Sometimes he spent the night in prayer. Often he arose before the sun did in prayer that he might call upon God. When Paul says praying always, he certainly means at least this much, these three things. First, He means that we ought to pray as we have opportunity. That is, always, always. Pray at all times, in all circumstances, wherever you are. Walk with God, calling on Him. Our prayers may be oral or they may be silent. They may be lengthy or they may be brief. Every blessing and every trial, every joy and every sorrow, every pain and every pleasure, every temptation and every deliverance, every experience and every thought should bring us before God in prayer. Second, Paul is showing us the necessity of faith. This is what he means. We talk about praying in the Spirit always. Constantly walk before God, deliberately looking to Him, deliberately seeking Him. I've quoted the text to you many times because I quote it to me many times. Trust in the Lord always. Trust in the Lord always. Lean not to your own understanding. He'll direct your paths. Trust Him always. Walk with God in prayer. Paul's telling us that we are to live in the constant awareness of utter dependence upon Christ, needing His righteousness, His blood, His grace, needing His wisdom, His power, His direction, needing Him to uphold us by the right hand of His righteousness and guide us in our way and order our steps in all things, looking to Him who is the author and finisher of our faith. Paul is here showing us the necessity of seeking the Lord. Turn back to Psalm 63. Prayer is seeking God. And Paul tells us to be always praying. And he's saying, make this your way of life. Seek the Lord. This is a psalm of David when he was in Judah, in the wilderness of Judah. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as we have seen Thee in the sanctuary. God, I want to see You everywhere the way I see You in Your house. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. In the day, as you walk through the world, and in the night watches, seek the Lord. Seek Him. When the apostle tells us to seek Him, he's telling us constantly to acknowledge our dependence on Him. Seeking Him as a thirsty man would water in a dry wilderness where no water is. Here the apostle is showing us the necessity of seeking the Lord. Seeking His grace, walking with Him. And when Paul urges us to pray always, I think he has in mind the idea of constantly waiting on Him. Listen to what the psalmist said. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. What does he mean, wait? Wait. Not just wait and see how things go. That's not it. Wait, as it's used in Scripture with regard to faith, has the idea of hope and expectation. You cast your care upon the Lord and wait. Wait for what? Wait for him to do that which is best for your soul, for the glory of his name. Wait for him to take care of your care. Wait for him to take care of your care. And he will. And he will. I caught the eyes of several of you just now who are going through some heavy times with care. Care. Care that sometimes breaks your heart. A care that leaves you flat on your face with no idea what's going to happen. Care. Wait on the Lord. Cast your care on him who cares for you and wait for him to do what's right. Wait for him to do what you need. Wait for him to perform the very best thing for his church, his people, for you, for his glory. And if God will teach us so to trust him, we can wait patiently before him. Wait. Wait on the Lord. It's needful for me, I'm afraid, to answer this too. How are we to pray? Paul says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. There are things that people call prayers that certainly are opposed to Paul's language. He's not talking here about just vain repetitions, just saying the same thing over and over again. He's not talking about cold, heartless, formal prayers, things that are to be avoided by us. He's not talking about just saying something. I receive calls frequently, and sometimes from believers who just haven't been taught any better, they'll say, Brother Don, would you say a prayer for me? You can ask a priest to do that, not me. I don't say prayers. I try to pray. And if God will enable me, I'll pray for you. There's a huge difference. Any prayer that calls attention to ourselves, except as sinners in need of mercy, is contrary to the spirit of God's word. Here Paul encourages us to constantly employ every form and aspect of prayer. He says, with all prayer and supplication, we should come to God in reverence, confessing our sin. We should come to God in adoration for his glorious person, with great gratitude for all his grace. We should come before the triune God to worship him with joy because of our knowledge of him. And we should make thanksgiving a part of all coming to God. I'm not talking now just about saying words. Mark, I'm talking about coming to God with joy, thanksgiving, gratitude, praise, because he deserves it. And because you know it. Because in your soul you want to give it. Prayer is coming to God. Not an occasional thing. I'm talking about deliberately through the day coming to God. I have a little bit of a difficulty when I get high in the air. Those planes are compressorized. But if I get up above about 25,000 feet, every now and then I have to do something that I just never used to do. Just never did. Every now and then I have to just deliberately taking a good deep breath to breathe comfortably. Lord God, graciously fix it so that I have to deliberately, every moment of every day, come to you in prayer. Fix it so that I can't just pass through life ignoring you. Prayer, you see, arises from our sense of need, so that we make our supplication to the Lord, and we ought to do so freely. How often have you ever thought to yourself, I won't bother God with that? If I had a house full of children here tonight and I was talking to them about prayer, I would illustrate it to them this way. I'd say, you children, I can't tell you how much your daddy, how much your mama wishes that you would share everything with them. Because if it affects you, it affects them. And if it's important to you, doesn't matter how little it may seem to you, it's important to them. Any parent here of whom that's not so? Don't you wish Mark, those girls had talked to you about everything growing up? Don't you wish they still would? Everything. Our God, our Father, bids us come freely to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. Bring it to God. He'll take care of it. Above all else, pray in the Spirit. What's that mean? Seek to know God's will and pray according to God's will. Pray as the Spirit of God would enable you to pray, as the Spirit of God indicts a prayer in your heart, as the Spirit of God moves you to pray, not just according to a prayer list you wrote down and you got to go through it. Mechanics are horrible. They're just horrible when it comes to spiritual things. Pray as God the Holy Ghost puts prayer in your heart, and pray that He will do so constantly. Praying in the Spirit. If you ask anything according to my Father's will, it's yours. What's that mean? What's that mean? If somehow you can find out what God's will is and pray for it, you'll have it. That's exactly what it means. And the only way you can find out what God's will is if God makes it known to you. So that God puts the prayer in you. God puts the prayer in you. And you pray with faith, in importunity, in importunity, in importunity. I just read again a couple of times today, Luke 11, our Lord's disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gave them that disciples' prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So, and then he spoke a word to them, a parable. He said, A man comes to his friend, and his friend's in bed asleep, and he knocks on the door, and he says, give me some bread. I've got some friends who come to visit me. And the fellow says, I'm in bed with my family. What are you doing knocking on my door this time of night? And he says, my friend's here. He's hungry, and I've got nothing to feed him. And he pays him no attention, and he knocks, and he knocks, and he knocks, and he knocks. And after a while, the fellow says, oh, hang on. I'll be there in a minute. And he wouldn't give it to him just because he asked, but because he kept on asking, he got what he wanted. He needed something he couldn't do without. I'll tell you when I'll pray. I'll tell you when you'll pray. When God gives you a need of something you can't do without. When God gives you a need you can't do without. Did any father ever give his child a rock when he asked him for a piece of bread? Did any father ever give his child a scorpion when he asked him for a piece of fish? How much more shall your Father in heaven give good gifts to them that seek after him? Called praying in the Spirit. Well, what should we pray for? Pray for that which God has caused you to need. Paul says specifically, pray for all saints, all God's saints everywhere. Remember those who are in bonds as bound with them. Those who suffer as suffering with them. Those who are oppressed as oppressed with them. They're God's saints. They're our brethren. Pray for all saints just like you'd pray for a hurting child. Brother Mark Medley called South Texas Shelby and asked us to pray for his dad. His dad's in serious condition, an old man, and dying, and that's never easy. But pray for all saints just like that. Just like you'd pray for that dying girl sitting beside you or that dying baby in your arms. Pray. Pray for those who preach the gospel, for the successful ministry of the gospel, wherever it's preached. Pray for me, God's messenger to your soul, that God would make me faithful and keep me and inspire me with his word and give me a message for you and open doors of utterance for the gospel elsewhere and send the gospel into the world and make it effectual wherever it's preached, that I may declare the mystery of Christ boldly as it ought to be declared, and men hear it for the everlasting welfare of their souls and the glory of Christ. Pray always in the Spirit for the glory of God. Amen.